We have been in a study of 2 Peter, and I've come to the final end of this last chapter. In fact, I've alluded to this in the previous message, but I want to take the closing verse, and I so probably should have done a thumbnail sketch of what that book has entailed, but you've been here for the services and the sessions, and we've been through that together. But he concluded that letter, 2 Peter, with these words in the 18th verse of this third chapter. Are you at 2 Peter 3:18? If you are, would you say amen? Well, let's see. 10 or 12 are there. Let me give you a little time. Look at your neighbor, see if they're over in the Old Testament or the New. Let's see if we can get them in the right place. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If it pleases the Lord, I'm going to bring a three-part series on this verse about growing in grace. We are saved by grace. Do you agree with that? In fact, we're saved only by grace through faith. I heard somebody say not long ago, we're saved by faith. No, we aren't. We are saved by grace. It's only through faith. And in case anyone thought that was of themselves, Ephesians told us in 2:8-9 that we're saved by grace through faith has nothing to do with ourselves. It's all the gift of God. It's got nothing to do with works on our behalf. It's not that I just had a capacity to believe better than somebody else. Because faith and repentance are gifts of the Spirit to us. Because if it was anything to do with what started out and emanated from any of us, then that would be a human effort and a human work. And then he said, it's not of anything to do with our efforts, because if it was, then we'd boast about it. Boy, the Spirit of God knew us, didn't he, when he said that. We sure would boast of it. So we come to this passage and we know we're saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. And every day we live, we want to grow in grace. So tonight, as we look at this verse, I want to maybe deal with about four aspects or four things, four truths that's in this text. Number one, grow. Now I'm going to ask a somewhat sounds like silly, elemental question. What in the world does it mean to say grow? Well, the word there in the New Testament means that we are desirous to grow, to enlarge, to increase. And he said, I want you to enlarge and increase in grace. So that's the first thing it means, growing grace. Grace, if we grow in grace, that is both literal and figuratively speaking, acts of divine influence in our hearts that's reflected in our lives. I repeat that. Figurative and literal acts of divine influence in our hearts reflected in our lives. We can be gracious people, can we not? And when we say, boy, he or she is gracious, that means we see divine influence in their life. We also can be a very ungracious people, meaning we mortal men. And because, as Papa Sam shared in his teaching of me, Wayne, we got to quit saying that we're mortal men. That's what we were when we were lost. Saved people are not just mortal men. They are indwelt by the God of the universe, the one who created and brought life into existence. If he saved us, he brought spiritual life into our being and into our existence. Grace in your life is evidenced by qualities that are beneficial, favorable, and pleasant to God and others. I'm going to repeat that. You see it on your screen there. Grace in your life is evidenced by qualities that are beneficial, favorable, and pleasant to God and others. Does anyone think at the moment about a thing called the fruit of the Spirit? What are those qualities that are favorable and pleasant to God and others? Love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, and temperance. This is not rocket science. These are the ABCs of what I've been called to, and many times they may be ABCs, but I can on occasion earn the grade letter of F in an attempt to be what God has called us to be. You know, we often talk about what the Christian should do, and that's valid, but folks, being, remember, being is far more important than doing. You can do something mechanical that looks good, but in order to be what God wants us to be, it requires growing in this divine influence so that what comes from our lives is beneficial and pleasant both to God and to others. The source of grace. Now, if we talk about source of grace, we know that grace, by definition, is the unmerited work of God's Spirit. So grace here is the unmerited, favorable work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. A lot of times we say, I need to do better, and I think we know what we mean when we say that, but in order to do better, something in me should die that is so carnal, so much like the natural man. The Bible speaks clearly about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And you'll notice in all your study about growing in grace, it is never alluded to that we're going to put on the new man so we can take off the old man. It never works in that order. If your clothes are dirty or ragged or whatever, you don't just get something new and put on. You first take off the old. And that's the way the Spirit does that. So the sooner some things in me die that should not be in my life, the sooner God's Holy Spirit will put something on me, in me, create in me. And folks, the same God who could speak where there was nothing but void and darkness and light would appear is the same Spirit of God that by the power of His Word can speak into my heart and my life and create something that has not been there before. Now, granted, He uses numerous things to do that, and sometimes He drags me through something that is very unpleasant in order to teach me, you're not as strong as you thought you were. You're not God's gift to Christianity. You, too, are a sinner on a pilgrimage that God has interrupted you on your way to hell and has set you on a narrow road to take you to life everlasting and to bring life everlasting into your heart and make you look more like Jesus and become what He wants you to become. That's the bottom line. And so that grace is nothing but, as much as salvation was unmerited favor of God to bring me to Himself and take away my penalty, growing in grace is the unmerited favor of God coming to my heart to transform something in me that generally always, I can't think of an exception, there may be one, but I can't think of it, something in me has to die. And then He makes something in me alive unto Him. And that's why, folks, I mentioned this morning, self-will is the life of a lost person. I said to a man many years ago, his wife spoke to me and he knew she was going to speak to me. He was carrying on a relationship, still living with his wife that was anything but proper. And she said, I think he's willing to have lunch with you, but he wants to do it somewhere private. Would you come to our house? And I did. So while we sat at his table, I said, tell me what is there, because if I understand, you claim to be saved. Is that right? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, why do you carry on what you're doing? Because if your wife did to you what you're doing to her, you'd want to kill her. He said these words. I said, why don't you just release yourself into the service, the hands of, the will of what you know God wants? Why don't you let God have you to do what He wants? He won't make such a mess out of your life like you're doing and like I've done on numerous occasions. And he made this statement. He said, because I'm afraid of what He might make me if I let go. Now, folks, I wouldn't tell you to turn your life over to a five-year-old. I wouldn't suggest that if you need to go to Atlanta, why don't you hire a six-year-old as an Uber driver to take you there? He doesn't know enough about how to drive. And the truth of it is, I don't know enough, and you don't either, as to how to drive a life. It takes the one who created life to be the master of life and keep you in the path that you need to go. And without him doing the driving, you were shipwrecked when he found you, and that's all you're ever going to be in your life until you quit driving. Get out of the driver's seat and say, "Dear Lord, you take over. I'm sick and tired of living in the ditch my whole life." So the source of grace is God's unmerited favor. And believe it or not, he doesn't love me more than he loves you. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I believe that." Well, that's part of your problem. You're not thinking. God loves your pastor through the cross, and that's the only way God loves your pastor. And he's never going to love you through anything else but the cross. Do you think he loves me more than he does you? Why? Where would you come up with that garbage? If he could love me more because of the way I live than he does you, then I could have continued on my own to live in such a way, and then he would love me based on what I was telling you a while ago. The Bible says it's not possible. Not of works. I wasn't saved by works. I'm not kept by works. I don't experience growing in grace by works. I experience it by his unmerited favor. And the last time I checked with anyone, including the Lord God, he just likes it when you say, "Lord, I will trust you. I'm willing for you to disassemble my life any way you want to disassemble it and to reassemble it and make it into whatever you want it to be." Do you honestly think that the creator of the universe doesn't know how to deal with you and me? Are you kidding me? You don't know him at all then, do you? You know, folks, back when I was a kid, we put together model cars, model planes. Remember that glue? You could smell it for a year. Smell it all over the house. And sometimes we ended up with parts left over. Sometimes we were stumped. And sometimes we didn't know what to do. God ain't never had an extra part left over. God's never been stumped. God's never been where he didn't know what to do. He's been many times when he couldn't get cooperation. And sometimes he kicks our doors down. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. And out of the tribulation, the patience, and the experience, that's what brings hope, confident assurance to our hearts and lives. But folks, you've got to turn loose. Let him have his way. So the last thing I'll say about growth is, put yourself in a spiritual posture to receive the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, Pastor, what kind of posture would that be?" You let go, and you're willing to say this to the Lord. "Lord, I may hold concepts, biases, prejudices." Now, let me say a word about prejudice. We hear a lot in society, and of course, there's always too much racial prejudice. But God's people are fooled if you think the only prejudice is racial prejudice. Anytime you do not seek to know how God views something, you are building at that moment a prejudice into your life. And it's very important that we try to learn how God evaluates the various aspects of life and may not put more on something than he does and may not put less on something than he does. If God esteems something, you and I need to esteem it. If God abhors something, you and I need to abhor it. And when we get before God, we get honest and say, "Dear God, I don't see what you see, but I do see this. I'm right now giving some value to something that I know in my heart you abhor. And God, it's like a meat hook in me. I can't get rid of it." Do you know what it's like to get any kind of hook in you? Did you ever go fishing, you got a hook in you? I've known many people who did what you wouldn't want to think about, and they got a knife or a razor blade out of the tackle box and literally cut themselves because, folks, when that hook goes in, it's got a barb on it. It's made not to come out because you don't want to lose your fish. There's almost a funny story that could have been the tragic story of your pastor's life. My brother and I got in a boat with a neighbor. It wasn't a big boat. We went fishing. They put me in the middle. And they said, now we got to be careful, y'all, because we'll hook something or somebody. Quit laughing, Beth. First time. First throw. My brother. And when he did, the hook got me right there. That meat right there, right under the eyeball. Almost into the lower lash. And of course, you know what I did. Oh, 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 oh. Folks, getting hooked is a lot easier than getting unhooked. And once you've let something develop in your life and hook you that God abhors, you're going to have to say to God, God, I've got a hook in me. And the truth of the matter is, before you, it's my fault. I let it happen. I created it. And just like a child, I'm telling you, I've got to come to you and ask you, would you do for me what I can't do for myself? And whatever you've got to do in me and to me to get me to see the reality that this thing that I continue to do that you abhor, and don't look at me spiritual, everybody's got something, if nothing else, taters and gravy. Now, we often talk about how that people ought not be enslaved to alcohol, and they shouldn't. But, folks, I've known preachers weighed 400 pounds telling people they ought not drink and smoke. Well, what about you back off the taters and gravy? I'm just trying to point out, folks, that we're prone to look at a certain group of people who do certain things that we don't do, and we've got this bias that says, your sin is terrible. Your sin is terrible, but I'm weighing 400 pounds and ain't nothing wrong with me. Well, people aren't stupid. They know where your weaknesses are. You're advertising them. And I'm just doing that not to make us all feel bad, but to humble our hearts and say, we can't walk as Joyce Croft wrote without Jesus holding our hand. And it's not about you holding his. He doesn't need your hand. He wants your hand, but he needs to hold yours. You're not needing to hang on to his. You couldn't hold it long if you had it. Salvation is where he gets hold of us, not where we get hold of him. So grow. Number two, grow in knowledge. He said grow in grace and in the knowledge. Knowledge, that word in the Greek New Testament, is learning from experience. Now, I want you to learn something, says the Holy Spirit. I want you to grow in experience or in knowledge that comes by experience. That's how I want you to grow. Why did he say that? Because you can fill your head with facts, even Bible facts, and your life will still be a wreck. Because knowing the truth is not always the issue. John 8, I believe it is, says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, John 8 says that you should know the truth, truth sets you free. Well, that's not all that says. If ye continue in my word, it's conditional. Then you can know from experience if you continue in the word. And if you don't continue in the word, you're not going to have any experience that can set you free. Please listen to me if you're half asleep. Don't answer what I'm about to ask. Don't bat an eye when I ask this. How many times a week do you read your Bible? Are you one of those, I said don't say nothing. Are you one of those that comes to church on Sunday and you've got your Christianity in a box that says for Sunday only? And then you go get your Bible back off the shelf next Saturday night and say, well, we're going to church tomorrow. I'm going to read through the Sunday school lesson. That's a hopeless case till something changes. Hopeless case till something changes. Do you understand he said that we're supposed to be salt and we're supposed to be light? Folks, he said, but if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it's not good for anything to be trodden on the foot of the Son of Man. And we're to be the light of the world. Now, when I became an electrician, even before that time, we would have, of course, blackouts. Everybody knows what a blackout is. But we also had some brownouts. Y'all know what a brownout is? Everything gets real dim. Folks, we're supposed to be salt so we can have the effect of purifying. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. We're supposed to be light, but I suggest to you that the wattage is getting very low right at the moment. In the church, not to lost people, in the church. He didn't tell lost people to be salt and light. That's me and you. And it's no more valid for me than it is you, no more valid for you than it is me. So he's saying to us, grow from your experience. And if you're not experiencing anything, you're not going to if you don't stay in the Bible. Sunday school ought to be the most exciting thing you do every week, and I wouldn't want in my lifetime to hear anything any better than I get to hear in this pastor's class, and I'm not doing the teaching, than I hear Sundays when I come in here, and you adults are studying the same thing I'm studying. I mean, it's hitting home. Why? Because this book reads your mail and mine. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart and yours. By the way, knowledge that has not been experienced is only theoretical. Now, folks, you know what a theory is. That's an accepted proposition, commonly regarded as correct, but it's not been subjected to any type of experience. I submit to you that many times in the church house, we have people, they've got the doctrine down, but it's every bit theoretical because they're not experiencing any of it. They're not available to God. They're not talking to Him on a daily basis and letting Him talk to you. It's so very vital. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your experiential knowledge. And forget experiencing it if you're not staying in the book. Third thing, grow in grace and knowledge is required of all believers. That's not just a few special people. That's not a low class of people. Now, you really need to grow in grace and knowledge. That's not just a few preachers. You need to grow in grace and knowledge. Folks, we all need to grow in grace and knowledge, every last one of us. What way, Pastor? Well, in your walk with Jesus. That's the most foundational thing I know, in your walk with Jesus. How about at church? When people see you at church, are you a gracious person? Do you smile? You know, folks, I don't think we have to walk around as Christians looking like donkeys eating briars. I don't think we have to do that at all. But somewhere, if there's joy in the heart, there ought to be occasionally an accidental smile come on the face. You know, we sang as little children, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Very important. How about at your work? Has anybody ever whispered to somebody else at your workplace and say, "She's a Christian. He's a Christian. She goes to Morningside. I don't want to be a Christian if that's what one is." Folks, that's what I would call a top shelf place to reveal the Spirit of Christ in your heart. He didn't call us to go be good witnesses during the millennial reign of Christ. He wants us to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves and portray and live like Christ. How about with your neighbors? I can't do nothing to my neighbor's dog comes over in my flower bed and you know all that goes on, Pastor. I can't do that. Well, I don't agree with that. But it could be that there's a way God will put in your heart that you, I mean, just gather up whatever the dog does and take it to him and say, "Look, I'm sure you intended for this to be in your yard." And don't do that sarcastically. Add a little humor to it. There's a lot of commentary taking place out there right now. I hear it. Let me get real personal with us. Folks, if Jesus is anything in my heart, now you just think about this a moment. If Jesus is anything in my heart, You reckon John Johnson, he's an elder, you reckon he'll see that? I think he probably should. Jeffrey's been a longtime friend. You reckon Jeffrey ought to see any of that? I think he probably should. But who do you think might need to see that first? That little gray-headed woman that I live with. And folks, if there's not some Christianity to be seen from me at home, whatever I tell you is a waste of your time. I'm a hypocrite. So folks, your Christianity will be seen in your home. Most important lab I know anything about it, to live Christianity is at the house. Marriage. I've said this 1,000 times, and if you didn't get it, maybe you'll get it now. The greatest exercise in selflessness is marriage. You took on somebody, whether you're the husband or the wife, with this understanding. I love you so much, I'm going to take you as my husband or my wife, and I love you and your needs more than I love my own. And I had rather love you than to please myself. And if you didn't take it on that way, you owe somebody a desperate apology. Growing in grace and knowledge is required of all believers. Fourth and finally, the required essentials of a husband and wife in the home, and this is going to be very simple, but very, I can't tell you what this could do for you. If a husband and wife are serious for Jesus in the home, there are some essentials. Now listen very carefully. I think home devotions are good. I think for a husband to pray with a wife is wonderful. I think for a wife to pray for her husband is wonderful. I'm not opposed to getting the children together and having Bible study and prayer. Don't you think I'm against that, but listen to me carefully. Until you, as the husband, pray and get in God's word, and until the wife prays and gets in God's word on her own, this becomes a mockery. Now, I'm thankful that men are supposed to be the priest of the home. And men, if you're not, God help you. But first thing you want men to do as far as your wife and your children is for them to learn how to get with God, see what God had to say, and pray. They need to say a few things to God they don't need to say in your presence, because they'll be most honest when they're talking to God alone. But men, they ought to learn how to do that by watching you. And I don't mean seeing you over in the rocker reading your Bible and praying. I'm talking about go somewhere and pray and read your Bible, but let it be seen in evidence that, you know, my husband's been with God. My wife's been with God. So, folks, it takes the required essentials is prayer and reading the Scriptures. You don't have anything worthy to know until you know what God said. And I'm all about reading books. I'm all about Bible conferences. I'm all about going to seminars and that sort of thing. But, folks, nobody has anything to say that's important as what the Scriptures say. Now, I've been asked before, Pastor, what do you think is most important, prayer or reading your Bible? Well, let me put it to you this way. While prayer is supposed to be a dialogue where we talk to God, we get quiet and see if God will impress on us something, without a doubt, Scripture is letting God talk. I think what God has to say to me is far more important than anything I've got to say to Him. So I would say read your Bible, pray, get you a hymn book, present an offering to Him through music, through song. Those words, think about those words. I mean, how good would it be in our devotions that we are getting to a place, God's dealing with something in our life, and we just sing back to the Lord what we were singing a moment ago. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, that I might ever do my part to win some soul for Thee. How good would that be? Folks, this is Growing in Grace, Part 1. And I don't mind telling you, Growing in Grace, Part 1 loads my wagon. I wonder if it might have loaded yours as well. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to talk a good game, but then not be people whose lives evidence that you really are the Lord of our lives, that our spirit is different. And Father, I'm certainly aware that we walk in a world that's full of so much trash and debris. It's easy for us to become frustrated, and in a moment of passion, through aggravation, we end up showing a spirit that is not the fullness of the Spirit of Almighty God. And I know, Lord, in that moment when we do that, that's where you call us in 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins and say, Lord, I missed it. I apologize to you. I want to repent of that. That was not the thing to do. And you'll be faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, oh God, for divine enablement, for that unmerited favor to fall afresh in our hearts. And may we be people who will be those that grow, expand, enlarge in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose blessed name we pray, amen. Would you stand, please? Brother John leads us in a hymn of commitment and invitation. If you need to respond, would you do that right now?